Well, good morning and Happy New Year. I know that there's probably a couple of things that you're thinking. One is why does this guy have a jacket on? It hides the flop sweat. And the other thing is I got up in 20 below weather to hear a substitute preacher. I know, but you're here now, so let's just settle in. And besides, we locked all the doors of the sanctuary, so nobody gets out. Well, my name is Rick, and I'm one of several volunteers here at Hope, and it's a pleasure to be here before you. And I want to thank Pastor Clay in his absence for the opportunity to preach this morning. It is both an honor and a great responsibility that I certainly do not take lightly. If you have your Bibles with you today, or your cell phones, as the case may be, turn to Psalm 121 again, and we will read today's passage. I'm reading out of the ESV. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The picture of the 9-year-old girl behind me is of Kim Huck, better known as the Napalm Girl. The iconic photograph was taken in 1972 during the Vietnam War. Little Kim Huck and her brothers, several cousins, and other civilians from a small village in South Vietnam had taken shelter in a nearby Buddhist temple when a skirmish broke out. The temple served as a safe zone as both the South and North Vietnamese army avoided fighting in the close proximity of the temple. But after being holed up for a second day, some of the adults decided to flee, bringing with them the small children. Unfortunately, an airstrike happened to be inbound just as Kim and her company broke into the open, running towards friendly South Vietnamese forces. Several of the group were killed immediately, including Kim's cousins. She was ahead of the main faction, but still the napalm reached her. It made contact with her entire back, her neck, and her left arm. It set her clothes on fire, and she stripped them off as she ran towards help, screaming, "Too hot! Too hot!" It is this moment that is eternally captured in the photograph. Burns covered roughly 50% of Ken's body. The doctors were grim about her odds of survival. Over the next 14 months, she would get 17 surgeries. Quote, "These bombs have caused me immeasurable pain over the course of my life. 45 years later, and I'm still receiving treatment for the burns that cover my arms, back, and neck." But even worse than the physical pain was the emotional and spiritual pain. For years, I bore the crippling weight of anger, bitterness, and resentment toward those who caused my suffering. Unquote. The title of today's message is Joy Through Sorrow. And as the story of Kim Huck graphically illustrates, we will have sorrow in this life. We do experience varying degrees of disappointment, despair, heartache, and loneliness. It is interesting that our joy graphic up on the wall and behind me here has several lights out, subtly indicating that our joy in this life is incomplete and imperfect. There is no doubt some people here today are in a dark place. And I cannot simply tell you to work harder or start a new hobby, make a new friend, and everything will be wonderful. However, as a Christian, we know joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit does not make the tree. Rather, the tree makes the fruit. Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." As Christians, we are grafted into the branch or tree of Jesus Christ. He is the unending source of our joy. The way to obtain that joy is not in ourselves, as we shall see, but in Christ our Savior. Psalms 120 to 134 make up what is known as the Psalms of Ascents or the Psalms of Going Up. These psalms were sung by traveling worshipers as they made their annual journeys up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple for the three solemn feasts of Passover, Feasts of Weeks, and Feasts of Tabernacles. They are also known as pilgrim psalms. James Boyce says that Joseph and Mary would have sung these psalms as they made their way to the city with their young son Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, would have sung them to his disciples as they made their way up to Jerusalem. According to Charles Spurgeon, Psalm 121 was, quote, "the evening song of the sacred pilgrim band, sung on retiring to rest upon the last evening, when the long wished for termination of their wandering, the mountains of Jerusalem, had come into view in the distance," unquote. The long, arduous journey was nearly complete, and the worshipers recounted in these eight verses how God protected them along the way. You can imagine the hopeful but weary pilgrim. He's been traveling for days, his feet are sore and blistered, his muscles ache, and his back hurts from carrying miscellaneous supplies. Jerusalem, which seems so distant, lies just up ahead. From his heart leaps joy. In fact, the whole caravan is alive with newfound energy. And as they reflect, they rejoice in his strength. They rejoice in his security. They rejoice in his support. And they rejoice in his salvation. There is joy and strength. Let us turn again to our text and notice verses 1 and 2. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Again, the traveler's spirits are refreshed as they can now see Jerusalem in the distance, the place where the temple of God was located, and in turn, the very focal point of God's presence and blessing. God has been their help. He's been their strength throughout the journey. They rest in him because he is the maker of heaven and earth. Notice once again, verse 1, "I lift my eyes to the hills." Their gaze and accompanying strength and encouragement was fixed on the Lord, not on themselves. And this is a great reminder for us as we soon begin a new year. Fix your eyes on Christ. Navel gazing and self-absorption will inevitably lead to doubt, despair, and distrust. In order to have permanent joy in this Christian life, our eyes, our spiritual mentality, must continually be upon Christ. We are reminded of the bronze serpent Moses crafted in order to save the grumbling Israelites from the poisonous snakes. In Numbers chapter 1, we read, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. They had taken their eyes off their divine source of strength, and the tragic results were only too predictable. The bronze serpent required them to refocus on just where their strength came from. The story is recalled in John's Gospel. Nicodemus doubted Jesus' words of salvation, "You must be born again." And Christ confirms that just as the snake was lifted up by Moses, the Son of Man must likewise be lifted up. And all those who set their trusting gaze on him will have eternal life and perpetual strength. Where does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord. Do not rest in your own strength. Do not focus on the snakes. There is a relevant story of a young girl who took a journey aboard an ocean liner. Her father happened to be the experienced captain of the ship. And one night, when all the passengers were asleep, the huge vessel ran into some violent weather. The wind came sweeping over the water, and the giant swells rolled across the bow of the ship. All loose cargo was tossed about, and everyone sensed imminent danger. Many of the passengers sprang from their beds in alarm and quickly began to dress. The captain's little girl, about 8 years old, was awakened and cried out, "What's the matter?" When told about the storm, she asked, "Is my father steering the ship?" Being assured that he was, she put her head on her pillow, and in spite of the howling gale and crashing waves, she was soon fast asleep. Her joy and comfort was not in her strength. She had none. It came from her father and her complete trust in his strength. We are reminded likewise to find our joy in our Father's strength. He will guide you through all of life's storms. They will come, but he will overcome. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." There is joy in security. Again, let us turn to our passage, verses 3 and 4. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." A military guard or sentry is a critically important post, and sleep oftentimes is the subtlest of enemies. In recollection from a 19th century military regulation handbook, quote, "A sentry is to be consistently alert and attentive to everything that passes within his sight or hearing by day and night. He is never to sleep on his post, nor leave it unless or until relieved by an officer of his guard. He is not to quit his arms, nor lean on the muzzle of his firelock, nor to sit down, read, sing, or whistle, smoke, or converse with any person. He is at all times to give immediate notice to the guard of the approach of any strange boats, or if by land, troops, or of anything which he is not accustomed to see." Unquote. We have examples throughout history of the dereliction of duty by those who were to stand guard and did not, and the subsequent disasters. A particular famous one from the pages of American history is of the Battle of Trenton during the Revolutionary War. The Hessian soldiers on guard had been celebrating Christmas all day in traditional German style and were in no condition to carry out their duties adequately. And that night, led by George Washington, the Continental Army managed to capture nearly 1,000 men while only losing 2. And it was a turning point in the war. In biblical history, we read of King Saul's would-be demise if not for David's grace, due to the negligent guards who had fallen asleep. 1 Samuel chapter 26, we read, "So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep." Likewise, the disciples who could not stay awake for Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The gospel tells us the story of our Lord asking the disciples to stand guard while he went to pray. After repeated unsuccessful attempts to try to rouse them, Judas and an armed contingent had breached the perimeter and soon thereafter led Jesus captive. But here in our psalm, we read of the sojourner's comfort in knowing their security is in one who does not slumber or sleep. You can imagine the potential danger from bandits and wild animals during the night, a howling in the darkness or some other unknown sound would immediately strike fear in the campers. So as they look back on their pilgrimage and safe arrival, they thank him who was constantly on vigil, looking after them with complete security. Likewise, our joy during times of trouble and uncertainty is found in the security of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the unbreachable protector of his church. John chapter 10 mentions that he is the secure door which leads us safely to our ultimate destination of eternal life with him. Later in the same chapter, we again find safety and security, knowing we are firmly held in his grasp and that no one can remove us from his protection. The wonderful high priestly prayer of John 17 reiterates this watchful guidance. Jesus speaking in verse 17, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost." Do you have joy and security this morning? The kind that comes from knowing you're a child of God? If not, I implore you this morning, put your faith and trust in him. There is joy and support. Back to our text, let us pick up reading where we left off. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. We are starting to notice a reoccurring theme in this psalm. The word keep, keeper, or keeps appears 6 times in these 8 verses. It's the Hebrew word shamar and connotes more than just a passive watching. It is an active and aggressive preserving, protecting, and supporting. The idea is of a rich man keeping his treasure on guard and alert at all times. Or a military captain keeping a city safe with his garrison. Or a royal guard keeping a king safe with unending watchful protection. The metaphors shepherd, king, husband, father, gatekeeper all aptly find their relevance here in the Hebrew word as well. And interestingly, these same metaphors are ubiquitously used in the New Testament of God and of Christ in relation to his church. The idea of keeper here in verses 5 and 6 is in particular relationship to environmental dangers. No doubt the traveling caravan of worshipers would be subject to the blistering heat of the sun during the day as well as the coldness of night. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. It invokes images of the divine protection given to the inchoate nation of Israel during their arduous journey through the wilderness. If you recall, there was an ever-present cloud during the day to protect them from the sun's damaging heat, and there was an ever-present fire during the night to keep them warmed, as well as to provide guidance for their travels. The Lord provided support for his people. I'm reminded of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah was more than a little stubborn. And if you recall, he finally went to Nineveh and preached repentance to the people as God commanded. And they did repent. But Jonah wasn't happy about it. The text says it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. He was so angry, in fact, that he sat on a hill adjacent to the city to see if God would eventually bring the judgment and wrath he felt the city deserved. It didn't come. But God in his grace caused a plant to come up over Jonah's head to bring him shade. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. God is our support. He gave Jonah a shade tree. He gives us good things, loving relationships, and wonderful experiences to make our lives more pleasant. There is joy in his support. There is joy in salvation. We come to the last pericope of our text. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the climax of our pilgrim psalm. They're about to enter into Jerusalem to proclaim their allegiance to their God and to worship Him accordingly. He has kept them from all evil. He has kept their lives. You'll notice the last stanza in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. It is what is known as a mirism. We see it in verse 2, who made heaven and earth. In verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. A mirism is a pairing of words that summarize a total by naming opposite or various parts. We use them today as well. For example, if I say this message is for young and old, I mean it's for everyone. Or if I say, I searched high and low, I mean I searched everywhere. Similarly, the author's intent in using the mirism, going out and coming in, means the Lord will keep you, your salvation, eternally secure. It is all-encompassing. Your going out includes the beginning of your life as well as the entirety of your public life. Your coming in includes your private life as well as the end of your life, your death. Nothing escapes His purview. As believers, we are as united to Christ as the red and white stripes of a candy cane are inseparably joined together. Paul in Romans chapter 8 states it powerfully. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your salvation and your subsequent joy in salvation is eternally secure from this time forth and forevermore. Do you believe this? It has been said that joy is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it will elude you. But if you turn your attention to other things, it comes and sits softly on your shoulder. The unbelievers, the world's joy comes from a direct pursuit of it, yet it is always fleeting and temporary. The Christian's joy comes indirectly. It comes not in a change of fortune or circumstance, but in a change within ourselves, independent of circumstance. It comes when the Holy Spirit, like a butterfly, or more accurately, like a dove, rests upon our hearts, bringing with it the joyous fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, peace with God, no longer under His wrath, but under His enveloping love. Patience and kindness. Kindness toward those who don't look, think, or act like us. Goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Soul certainly not perfect in these attributes. Not yet. But someday. Someday perfection. C.S. Lewis talks about those of us who long to be better, who long to be more joyful. Quote, if you are a poor creature, poisoned by a wretched upbringing in some house full of vulgar jealousies and senseless quarrels, nagged day in and day out by an inferiority complex that makes you snap at your best friends, do not despair. He knows all about it. You are one of the poor whom He has blessed. He knows what a wretched machine you are trying to drive. Keep on. Do what you can. One day He will fling it on the scrap heap and give you a new one. And then you may astonish us all, not least yourself. Unquote. In closing, let me tell you about the rest of the story of our napalm girl, Kim Huck. picture of her in current time now. Notice the smile on her face. She came to know joy through sorrow. There's no question. Joy came flowing into her life indirectly through the power of Jesus Christ. Quote, "My salvation experience occurred on Christmas Eve. It was 1982. I was attending a special worship service at a small church in Vietnam. The pastor delivered a message many Christians would find familiar. Christmas is not about the gifts we carefully wrap and place under a tree. Rather, it is about the gift of Jesus Christ, who was wrapped in human flesh and given to us by God. As the pastor spoke, I knew in my heart that something was shifting inside of me. A decade removed from the defining tragedy in my life, I was still desperately needing peace. I had so much hatred and bitterness in my heart, yet I was ready for love and joy. I wanted to pursue life instead of holding fast to the fantasies of death. When the pastor was finished speaking, I stood up, stepped out into the aisle, and made my way to the front of the sanctuary to say yes to Jesus Christ. When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced my first ever heartfelt celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. I know what it is like to experience terror, to feel despondent, to live in fear. I know how wearying and hopeless life can be sometimes. After years in the spiritual wilderness, I felt the kind of healing that can only come from God." Unquote. Do you have this joy this morning? William Vanderhaven said, "Joy is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ." We all have trouble. We all experience times of sorrow, believers and non-believers. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, yet you feel a shifting inside of you, He is drawing you to Himself. He took your guilt. He took the punishment for your lawlessness and rebellion. And He will give you His righteousness, so that one day when you stand before Him, you will not fear. It has been said that these 15 pilgrim psalms, of which this morning's text is a part of, contains underlying notes of mild sadness. If so, it is only appropriate, for those who were on their way to the city of God had not reached it yet. We likewise have not reached our final destination. Our pilgrimage is still ongoing. It is still fraught with danger, hardship, disappointments, and times of sorrow. We have yet to gain entrance into the heavenly temple. But we know we will. Revelation chapter 7 describes it beautifully for us. In fact, it borrows a verse from our psalm. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more.'" And here's our verse: "The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them in springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. One day you and I will have no sorrow. One day our joy will be complete. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. We pray you would guide us through this short and uncertain life for your glory and for your honor. Help us to rest in you. Help us to find our joy in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.